If you would, please take your New Testaments this morning and open them with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we will be taking the text for the lesson this morning. As you look at just about any congregation, now there will be a few exceptions, but with the average congregation of the Lord's church, as you examine that congregation and the different things that happen in that congregation and how that congregation works, you'll find very quickly that the greatest percentage of problems that the local congregation deals with occur because of personality conflicts and interpersonal relationships. There's a conflict, there's a strife between a couple of members, or there's a disagreement about something, or somebody thinks that somebody said something or did something that they didn't necessarily mean or intend to do, and somebody's feelings get hurt because of it. Most of the problems that arise in a congregation aren't necessarily problems of a doctrinal nature. They're problems of a more personal nature. And when it comes to these problems, they're nothing new. They've been happening since the time of Cain and Abel. They're things that have constantly been problems for individuals, and they will continue to be problems for individuals for as long as the earth stands. We're human. That's part of the way that we are. But we need to be reminded, and we need to understand very clearly, the fact that the church of God, the church that was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, that body that has those who have been called out of this world, is a family. It is intended to be a family. It is given the workings in the New Testament of a family. As far as the care and the concern and the love and the compassion and the goals of a family. As such, we need to understand what God expects about how we work with and how we deal with one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul, in writing to Timothy, makes this statement. He says, going back to verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Timothy, Paul says, I'm hoping to come to you shortly. But if I don't get there as soon as I'd like, I want you to know how you are supposed to behave yourself. I want you to know how to deal with these things and how to take care of these things. Remember, we often ascribe Timothy as being a young preacher at this time. Timothy is one who Paul has called his son in the faith. And so this is an older preacher writing to a younger preacher saying, I want you to know how to take care of these things. One of the things that is going to be given great emphasis in the book of 1 Timothy is the idea of interpersonal relationships, how you deal with one another. And then you come down to chapter 4 and the last couple verses of chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16. And there Paul tells Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul tells Timothy, you take the things that I've written to you very seriously. You meditate upon them. You look at them and you give yourself wholly over to them. Learn them with every fiber of your being so that they're like second nature to you. So that the things that you do and the things that you teach as you continue in them will be useful and will be used not just to the saving of your own soul, but also for the others that hear you and that work with you and that see you on a day-to-day basis. Timothy, you need to pay attention to these things and you need to implement them in your life. You know, it's just as true for us today and just as important for us today that we do the very same thing. And so in the context of meditating upon these things, taking heed to them and implementing them, that's the context at the end of chapter 4. We want to look at the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. Be Because the greatest assistance for an individual in avoiding the dangerous confrontations that can arise and the troublesome problems that can arise in dealing with our brethren. We're not talking about people out in the world. We're talking about our brethren. One of the greatest assistances for us being able to do that is taking the correct approach with our brethren and understanding how God wants us to approach our brethren. That is exactly what Paul is going to tell Timothy in the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So as we think about the way that we relate to one another this morning, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, as a local congregation of God's people, let's take a look at our interpersonal relationships from the standpoint that Paul wrote to Timothy. We're going to read both of these verses and then we're going to break them down into four different areas this morning. First of all, read with me 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul admonishes Timothy and he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Four different areas, four different points that Paul makes to Timothy. And I believe that if we take them and if we apply them to the way that we deal with one another, we can avoid the lion's share of the problems and of the controversies and of the strifes in our own congregation. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Now, there's two different ways in which this term elder is used. It's the term presbyteros, and it literally means an older man. But we recognize that it's also used in the New Testament in reference to the eldership and those who hold the office of an elder. As a matter of fact, it will be used in that particular sense in verse number 17, where Paul tells Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor." But that's not the way he's using it here. He's using it in the more generic term of an older man. Rebuke not an older man. Now the term there that is translated rebuke comes from the Greek word epiplesso. And it literally means to strike upon. In the sense that it's being used here, it means to strike at with words. Sometimes it is done, sometimes it's considered acceptable by individuals for them to deal with an older man in the case where there might be a disagreement in such a way that they literally try to beat them down with the words that they are saying. They berate them. They talk about that this is just an old man with old-fashioned ideas and we need to be ones who are more open-minded about various things. And they begin to berate and to belittle this man who, in all likelihood, has been serving God for many, many years, striving to uphold what is right and striving to do only those things that are good and that are righteous. Paul tells Timothy that we need to be sure that we are ones who do not rebuke an elder. Now, that does not mean that whatever an older man says is to be taken as absolute fact and to be done without question. That's not what he's saying at all. But the rebuking or the lashing out at one who is older shows a complete lack of respect for that individual. We often talk about having the proper respect for one's elders. Not just the elders of the congregation, but those who are older, showing the proper reverence, the proper respect for who they are and for their knowledge and for their wisdom and for their understanding. God has always demanded respect for those who are older. You turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. And there, under the old covenant, you have God, through Moses, talking to the children of Israel. And he says, beginning in verse 32, he says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, for I am the Lord." God says, if you respect me as God, if you are going to serve me as Lord, you will be one who respects those who are older than you. You will be one who shows the proper honor to one who is older. Paul says that one is not to be rebuked. He's not to be dragged down, his name dragged through the mud, browbeaten with words, so to speak. But rather, he is to be entreated as a father. When you love an individual and you want to help an individual and they may not, you may have a disagreement with them on a particular matter, what's the best thing to do? You know, some preachers have a habit of when there's a problem in the congregation or when they have a problem with somebody, the first thing they do is they run to the pulpit and preach a sermon to that person about it because obviously they need it. That's not the way you deal with things. That's not the right way to deal with things anyway. Entreat him as a father. The word entreat comes from the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to call to one's side, to exhort, to encourage, to console. You see, instead of being one who stands up before everybody and browbeats and berates this individual because of what they've done or what you think they might have done, instead, we need to be those who, as the emphasis of this word shows, are willing to take that individual aside, to show loving care and concern for that individual, that with encouragement and admonishment and love, that situation can be taken care of. Isn't it interesting that this particular word also brings with it the idea of something that is done in private? Not something that is hauled out publicly for all to see. Now I recognize with each of these different descriptions that they may be somewhat relative. You know, we're talking about rebuking not an elder, and I believe that based upon these statements, what you're talking about is in reference to a person's age. There may be some of you that there's not hardly anyone older than you are. That could very well be the case. But for many of us, there are those who are. And as such, we're not supposed to bring them out across the mat. But with loving care and concern, with the same honor and the same respect as we would give our own father, to be one who, when situations arise or when encouragement is needed, when struggles have come, we take them aside and speak to them with the same respect we would our own father. And somebody says, well, Adam, you don't know how families work. You don't know how my family is. I didn't say every family does things the right way. But as Paul is writing to Timothy by inspiration here, he's talking about the ideal of the way things should be. And he's also looking at it from the mindset of an individual who lived in an honor-based society. You know, we've lost the idea of true honor in this country. True respect and honor and reverence for those who are older than us, those who hold positions of authority. But when it comes to our relationships with one another, whether it be in the family setting or whether it be in God's family setting, we better put that honor back where it belongs in our relationship with one another and deal with each other adequately. But you know, I believe this also shows an incentive for older men, for older Christians, that the elder man needs to be one who presents himself and who promotes himself in such a way that those who are younger can look to him as a father. That they feel comfortable and that they feel able to go to that particular man when there is a problem or when there are struggles that they're dealing with or when they're unsure about a decision that needs to be made. That they can look to that man as they would look to their own father for advice and for encouragement and for strength, that they might strive to do the right thing. The older Christian man will present himself and will promote himself in that way before all individuals, but especially those who are younger, encouraging them to live as they should, encouraging them to feel free to come to them and to strive to gain help from them if needed. then it promotes the proper attitude of respect and reverence. I get frustrated sometimes when I hear those who are older speak of those who are of my generation, or maybe younger, maybe a little older, and they talk about those people, or that generation, or they start with young people these days. I will be the first to admit there are a lot of problems with people my age and younger, and some older. There's also problems with a lot of older people. But the point of it is this. We need to be ones who are constantly looking at those around us with loving care and concern, seeking to bring before them all of the love and all of the compassion and all of the help that they might ever need. And the greatest examples that can be set, and to be honest, as I've gone through my life and listened to so many different preachers in many different places on many different occasions, more times than not, if you ask them who it was who influenced them the most, who encouraged them the most, and who strengthened them the most as they were trying to learn and trying to develop and trying to grow into what God wanted them to be, more times than not, the answer is one of two people. It's either their own father, or it's one of the older men in the congregation who encouraged them, who presented himself as a role model for them and strengthened them and encouraged them to live their lives as they should. We need the men of our congregations to be men who look not just at their own families, but at all from the standpoint of a father. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy not to rebuke an elder, but to entreat him as a father. But then he says in the second place, and the younger men as brethren. As we look at younger men, or those who are younger than us, they need to be approached and they need to be considered from the standpoint of brothers. Now, again, dealing with families, there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with brothers. You turn over to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we see the way not to do things. And yet, unfortunately, sometimes this is the way that we wind up treating our brothers. When they make a mistake, you have in Luke 15 the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus gives. And then you have, beginning in verse number 29, or verse number 28, the statement of the older brother. When his younger brother comes back and his father welcomes him, and he's so happy that he's back and he's so happy that he's making these corrections to his life and that he wants to do what's right. And the older brother comes in verse 28, says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and he entreated him. He asked him what's wrong. And the older brother said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who's devoured your living with harlots and you've killed for him the fatted calf. There is no thankfulness, there is no gratefulness, there is no love and compassion for his brother, only anger and hatred at the things that his brother has done. And even anger at his father for the way that he's accepted him back and rejoiced at seeing him. When Paul's talking about treating your younger men as brothers, this isn't what he's saying. And yet, unfortunately, this is the way some, as members of the body of Christ, deal with their brothers who maybe have strayed off and come home. They look at them with disdain. And yet, instead, we need to take a different example. When you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read an example of two young men who are not physical brothers, but certainly they could be stated to be brothers. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we read, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. Jonathan and David, here one is the son of the king, one is a shepherd boy who would become king. And yet they are as close as brothers. They loved each other as themselves. They cared for one another with great concern. Even to the point, as you see Saul try to kill David because of his popularity in chapter 19, that Jonathan will stand up for him and he will strive to help him, and that he will strive to go to his father on David's behalf. Even to the point where when you come to chapter 20, Jonathan goes to Saul in verse 32 and he says, "Why are you trying to kill him? What has he done?" And Saul responds by trying to kill his own son. You have the example of what brotherhood should be. We are to look at younger men. Those who are younger than us, those who are with us as brothers. I find it very interesting that there are some places where they will call themselves brother and sister every time they see each other, but they never act like they are in any way acquainted with one another. We are to treat our younger men as brothers. Does this mean they don't make mistakes? Does this mean that they don't ever do things that are wrong or make bad decisions or maybe deal with something in the way that they shouldn't? Well, of course not. But you know, I had two younger brothers growing up. I still do have two younger brothers. But as we were growing up, you know, there was one thing that was always the case in our house. We'd have our disagreements, as all brothers do. We even had a few fights here and there. But you know, there was one thing that we never did. And that was we never turned against one another with somebody else. We had our problems. We had our differences at times. And yes, we had our disagreements and our outright fights. But it never went outside the family. We kept it within the family. We dealt with it within the family and we took care of it within the family. It bothers me to no end to see members of the body of Christ who, when problems arise in the congregation, the first people that they go to are those who are not members of the body of Christ to tell them all about the things that are going wrong and the things that are happening in the congregation. Instead of going to their brother and talking to them and working it out with them and strengthening them in the process. Instead, they belittled the church to the entire community because of nothing. We are to treat our younger men as brothers. We are to have a bond with them. And there should be a strength of bond as brethren that will last through anything, but that will only happen if both sides are holding to it and committed to it. When it comes to our relationship with one another, we need to have the same love, the same strength of family, and the same devotion of brothers to one another. When there is a problem in the congregation, we don't go running to everyone else. We go running to one another. We deal with it with one another. And we seek to encourage and to help one another with the love and concern of brethren. Third place, we've dealt with the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers. Verse 2 begins, the elder women as mothers. Mothers are to be treated as our fathers with respect and honor. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 1, there Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." Mothers are to be ones that are to be honored and respected, especially righteous mothers who are doing as God would have them do and raising their children to do such. You go back to the book of Proverbs. Solomon has a great deal to say about parents in Proverbs. But in Proverbs 31:25, as you deal with the virtuous woman, or rather verse 28, as you deal with the virtuous woman and how she lives her life in strength and honor and courage and responsibility, and you come to verse 28 and it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." The righteous mother is to be given honor and respect. You turn back to Proverbs chapter 20. And in verse number 20, Solomon says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." You move forward to chapter 28. And there Solomon says in verse number 24, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer." We need to have the proper honor and respect for our mothers, yes. But we need to have the same level of honor and respect for our older women as well. That we respect who they are, that we respect all of the different things and all of the different efforts that they have done over the course of their life in striving to serve God properly and in striving to raise generations to continue to serve God. We need to be thankful for them, to show them the proper level of honor and respect. But you know, it's also the case, or at least it's been my experience, maybe your mother was different, that mothers always have an opinion about everything. And you know, it is also very much the truth that a wise individual will listen to and will respect and will honor the righteous opinion of an older Christian woman. It's not something that should be shied away from. It's not something that should be considered as out of place or something that is wrong. But instead, it should be cherished. It should be something that is encouraged. And it should be something that is taken very seriously. You know, you think about Paul's writings to Titus. And when you go to Titus chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." One of the responsibilities of older women is to mother the family of God, to teach and to instruct and to encourage, to console and to cherish. Our older women should be approached with the love, the charity, the honor, and the respect of our own mother, in the way that we treat them, in the way that we look upon them, and in the way that we interact with them. I'm very thankful, as with each of these categories, that in this congregation we have so many men and women who fit the description of being like fathers and mothers. You have no idea how much it means and how important it is to the younger families in this congregation to have you. But then we have one more category to consider before we close. Chapter 5, verse 2 concludes with Paul saying the younger women as sisters with all purity. I didn't grow up with sisters. All I had was brothers. But as I was growing up, there were a number of families that my family was very close to. There were a number of girls in those families that were like my sisters in many different ways. And there was one thing that was always taught to me by my parents when it came to sisters. And that was the fact that sisters are to be ones who are loved and protected, with the greatest care and concern for their welfare and for their well-being, no matter what situation they are in, but especially in times of trouble and in times of struggle. We need to be ones who approach our younger women, and it may just be those younger than us, as our sisters, as we would protect and as we would watch out for and as we would care for our sisters, so we need to do with the younger women in the congregation. To look out for them, to strive to help them and to encourage them, to love them and to cherish them for who they are and for what they are striving to do and seeking to serve God. But isn't it interesting that the statement is made that the younger women are to be cherished as sisters with all purity? Purity needs to be at the forefront of all of our interactions with one another, but especially with our sisters. But at the same time, that also means that our young women need to present themselves with purity as well. Purity of mind, purity of body. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse number 9, there the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." The idea of sobriety there is purity. With bashfulness and purity is literally the statement. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Our sisters in Christ need to be ones who are approached and are dealt with as sisters, with the love and the care, the protection and the concern that we would have for any physical sister in our physical family. But there's also a responsibility for our younger women to present themselves in a manner of purity, in a manner of bashfulness and care and concern for others, not just for ourselves. We need to be ones who in all things practice, as we often call it, the golden rule, should we not? Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." When it comes to our relationships with one another, conduct in the church demands that we treat one another as God directs. Paul here has laid before Timothy the basic approach with which you can deal with any man, woman, or child in any congregation. The older men and the older women should be loved and approached and treated with the honor and the respect and the love of parents. The younger men and women should be loved and approached and treated with the same level of honor and respect and care and concern of a brother or a sister. If we will take these principles to heart and apply them to the way that we deal with one another, not just as a facade or as some idea that, well, I need to treat you like this, so I'm going to pretend that I like you. No. But rather that we have that level of love and of care and of concern and that level of compassion and of devotion to one another that Paul here reiterates to Timothy, we will have a bond that Satan cannot break. Oh yes, we'll have our problems, we'll have our disagreements, we'll have our times where we might not all look at things in exactly the same way, but we will remain together. Because instead of tearing one another apart and destroying one another, we will be strengthening each other, encouraging one another, and building one another up. That's our responsibility. And that must be our goal as members of the body of Christ as we seek to work with one another. There may be one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ. I hope and I pray that it is your fervent desire to become a part of the family of God. But in order to do so, you can only do so on His terms. In doing so, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that stand between you and God, and to put Him and His laws and His covenant first in your life. To confess Christ before men. And to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. To come in contact with the blood of Christ that was shed for you. To come out of that watery grave of baptism, a new creature, a child of God, a part of the family of God. Will you do that this morning? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've been like the prodigal son. You've gone your own direction and you've turned away from the Father. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins, praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, allowing Him to rejoice at your return, and giving us the ability to rejoice with you. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?